There were words spoken, and you might remember it. I would say I'm not trying to make a political statement, but I talk about stuff like this, but it matters. Words matter. And there was a phrase that was repeated that came up and that was spoken. And when I heard it, immediately, in my spirit, I rejected it. And there were the words that we're going to have a long, dark winter. And it was this phrase was being repeated about how things are going to get worse, how things are going to be bad, how it's going to be dark. And I'm not denying anything that's going on in the world, but I rejected that. And I said, for my household, this is a winter of light. This is going to be a season of light. I reject that this is going to be a long, dark winter. We've turned the corner. Every day is getting longer. The sun stays in the sky longer in this season. And as we sang this, I want to sing this again as a declaration to the darkness, as a declaration I don't know any motives. I'm not imputing any of that to the person or the people that spoke this, but there was something behind it that wasn't from the Lord, and I felt my spirit reject that. And if you will reject that, I'm not going to live I'm not worried about a long, dark winter. This is going to be a season of light for my family, a season of growing, a season of growing in the Lord, of loving one another, of advancing and moving forward. So let's sing this together one more time before we go into the Word.
I can see the light.
I can see the light in the darkness as the darkness bows to Him. I can hear the roar in the heavens as the space between where sin. I can feel the ground shake beneath us as the prison walls cave in. When nothing stands between us, nothing stands between us. And I can see the light in the darkness as the darkness bows to Him. I can hear the roar in the heavens as the space between where sin. I can feel the ground shake beneath us as the prison walls cave in. Well, nothing stands between us, nothing stands between.
I can see the light,
I can see the light in the darkness as the darkness bows to Him.
I can hear the roar in the heavens as the space between where sin. I can feel the ground shake beneath us as the prison walls cave in. Nothing stands between us, nothing stands between us.
Be another in the fire,
be another in the fire. Standing next to me, there'll be another in the waters, still holding back the sea. And should I ever need reminding of how you've been to me, I count the joy in every battle, 'cause I know that's where you'll be.
See the light in the darkness, as the darkness bows to Him. I can hear the roar in the heavens, as the space between where's thin. I can feel the ground shake beneath us, as the prison walls cave in. Well, nothing stands between us, nothing stands between us.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Nothing stands between us. You've torn the curtain. You've torn the veil. There's no separation. We can boldly approach your throne. You've already proven that you'll hold nothing back, Father. And so we believe and we have hope. As we go to your word, Lord, would you teach us? Would you reveal things in us and around us, God? Would you give us action to take, steps to take, to move from what we were to what you want us to be? We want to be in the light as you are in the light, God. Help us today, we pray. Send your spirit, God. We need your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. All right, let's get started. That had me fired up, man. That got to me. I'm a little bit subdued sometimes, but I can get rowdy. Rainey's have a reputation for getting rowdy. I don't know if you know that. But I'm glad you're here with us today. Every time I get to come here on Sunday, I look around and I appreciate you guys. I love you guys. I love the people that share their gifts through worship, through administration, behind the scenes. It feels like family. And I love it, and I appreciate you guys. So we're in Genesis chapter 34. I want you to turn there. And so if you're interested today in learning how to put a bad chapter behind you the right way, that's what you're going to learn. Okay, we're going to look at chapter 34 and chapter 35. So I don't know if that's relevant, but you might want to put a bad chapter behind you and move forward in the Lord. Is that true for anybody? Anybody feeling that? Okay, we're going to learn how to do that, but we got to go through that bad chapter first. Unfortunately, that's going to be chapter 34. And I'll just give you a heads up, and I'll give you a piece of information. Nowhere in this chapter, now granted, when this was written, the chapters, verses didn't exist, but this chapter, this little story, nowhere is God mentioned. Not that God's not present, but his name is not mentioned. People don't consult him. They don't remember him. They don't reflect on his actions. They don't consider what he would have them do. God is not mentioned. And you probably are smart people. You are smart people. Because you're smart people, you can probably predict how things are going to go. It's not going to go well. All right? So Jacob has left. We're in the story of Jacob. We're telling his story. But this is also the story of one of his daughters, Dinah. Or his daughter Dinah, but Jacob's. There's a long story, and I'll try. I don't want to summarize it all because I do really long introductions sometimes, and then I feel like I have to rush to the meat of it because I am conscious that somebody is taking care of my kids in the back, and I know what that's like. So, but I have stuff to say. I hope I can get through it. But Jacob has left Laban. You know, he went and he wanted to marry Rebecca. Well, he got deceived and he married Leah, and then he spent significant portions of time dealing with his father-in-law in that situation, and he's finally left. And if you look at, was it chapter 31? I'll just turn there and read it to you. Verse 13, God reminds him, "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land, and return to the land of your kindred." So Jacob had heard from the Lord. He's obeying. He's going. And God says, "I'm the God of Bethel," the place of encounter. He's reminding him where he met him, where he's from, and he wants him to return to his homeland. So he packs up and goes. There's the incident, where his father-in-law chases him down. "Why have you left this? Why have you stolen my household gods?" Remember, his favorite wife, Rebecca, had taken household idols from her father's house and hid it under her saddle. Said she couldn't get up because she was, the way of women was with her, I think is what she said. She's also a little bit deceptive there. But she, in the conclusion of that, she keeps those household idols. We're going to see that causes some problems. There's issues in the household that haven't been dealt with. And then he's leaving, and he's concerned about meeting his brother Esau. And he's coming with 400 men. He gets a report, and he doesn't know what the reception is going to be like. He kind of fears the worst. He sends his family across the river, and he wrestles with God. He gets a new name. All this stuff is going on. There's a lot going on. He meets up with his brother, and it's a pleasant encounter, it's a good reception, the best he could hope for. And his brother says, "Come with me. Go with me. I want you to return with me," to go south. And Jacob says, My kids are tired. My animals are tired. You go ahead. Don't leave anybody with me. I'll meet you there." He goes the other direction. His brother goes south. He goes left, west, whatever. I'm good with directions sometimes. He goes to a place called, I don't know how to pronounce it, Succoth. Do you know how to pronounce it? It means booth. He built booths for his livestock. He built a house. And then he goes on to a city. He comes safely, this is the end of chapter 34, to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram. I think that's about Shoals, isn't it? And he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land. He's buying some real estate here. He pitches his tent, and he settles here. He does build an altar. And he may have rebuilt an altar of Abraham, and he names it El Elohi Israel, which means God, the God of Israel. Okay, so that's the last mention of God. He does build an altar to God, but there's a form of religion here. There's a form of relationship. He is remembering God, but remember, there's idols in his household, right? He's lied to his brother. He said, I'm going to go south. He goes west. He leaves, goes the opposite, different direction. He's still deceiving. There's character issues here. And that brings us up to chapter 34. And I found this quote as I was studying, and I thought it was interesting. So this is a guy, Leopold. He writes commentary. I believe he's a Lutheran fellow. He's written a voluminous commentary. And this is a quote from him. We may well wonder if any man who had proper discernment ever drew a text from this chapter. It is rightly evaluated by the more mature mind and could be treated to advantage before a men's Bible class, but we cannot venture to offer homiletical suggestions for its treatment. So he's saying, I don't know that anybody who has wisdom or discernment would pick this to preach on, would pick something out of this, and I don't know how they go about doing it. So that's the portion of Scripture that's been laid before me, all right? I disagree with him. I think there's a lot that we can gather here, okay? Now, some of the studying I did, you know, said when God called Jacob to return, he mentions Bethel, which implies that God wanted him to go to Bethel. And there's you know, instructions to avoid intermingling with the people of the land. This is the promised land, to remain separate, to keep the purity of the household. When they go find wives, they don't go to the women of the land. Actually, that phrase, women of the land, usually carries a negative connotation. It usually is a signal that trouble is to follow. All right, so let's read Genesis 34, chapter 1. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. Okay? So if you had read, if you knew those two pieces of information I've given you, God's not mentioned in this chapter. In verse 1, Leah goes out to see the women of the land. Okay? As in my English teacher role, my English teacher days, this is what we call foreshadowing. Okay, this is a hint. Would you think good things are going to happen or bad things? Bad things are going to happen. Tragic things are going to happen. All right? I was thinking and reflecting on my life, and you may know this, where you go or where you don't go and how you go or how you don't go, they have an impact on the way your life plays out. You know, as a personal story, when I was a young man, there's a couple stories that I thought of. I was engaged to Brandy, and I was walking with the Lord. I would say I was on fire. People would say that. And I, you know, I loved adventure. I loved the outdoors. I loved the mountains. And I had applied and got a job to go work at Grand Teton National Park. I'd never been out. I'd been out west when I was like 10 years old with my grandparents. They really constrained my adventurous tendencies. You know, we stayed at KOA campgrounds, and I had to stick around the playground there and stuff. You know, but I did get to see the Grand Canyon, and I very much appreciate that. I want to go to the Grand Tetons. I had a job. I was going to go for the summer. I was engaged. And as I was preparing, I was excited. This was like a dream scenario. And there was something, and this is a confession, there was something in my heart that I was drawn there for the wrong reasons. And I thought, I'm going to go work at this place where there's going to be a lot of college people from around the world working, people that are drawn to the outdoors. Sometimes they're more pagan-type people, you know, they're worldly people. And I thought, there's going to be college girls there, there's going to be adventure, there's going to be recreational activities that happen outside of work hours. There's going to be opportunities for the flesh, I should say. And as I reflected on that, I didn't go. And there was a thought, a small thought in the back of my mind that if I go out there, I'm not going to get them back and I'm not going to get married and it's going to change the course of my life. And it wasn't, I knew it wasn't going to be for the better. And I didn't go. And it's had an impact on my life. And I think there's been a lot of scenarios like that where at the beginning of something, you know, I could have gone and it wouldn't have been necessary. I didn't have clear direction from the Lord. It wouldn't have been sin. But there was something in me that I didn't like, so I didn't go. There was a curiosity. There was a temptation that I cut out. And I believe God has blessed that. Same thing, I was going to Indiana University. I had applied, I'd been accepted. I had a dorm, I had a roommate. It was all set to go. It was my dream. When I was a little kid, I wrote it down. I was going to go to IU. I was going to play basketball. That didn't work out. Or soccer. That didn't work out. I was going to be a doctor and drive a Mercedes. I don't know if you can even imagine that. Like, that has zero appeal for me now. I mean, I'd like to be a doctor. I think I could be a doctor. I've seen enough. You know, I could deliver babies and do that stuff. But I had an opportunity to go to Oakland City. My friends, my old friends, the friends from my party, my unhinged stage of life were going, and I didn't go. I said, no, I'm not going to go. There was something that was drawing me there that wasn't from the Lord. Where you go and how you go matter. Now, I've gone, since I was a Christian, I've gone to parties. I've gone to pagan places. I've gone to pagan countries. But I went following a call from the Lord and motivated by the Lord, and I went on mission, well aware, eyes open to the dangers and the temptations. Where you go, young people, and where you don't go, and how you go and how you don't go matter. Sometimes people don't go somewhere because they're afraid. Maybe God's calling you somewhere that other people say, yeah, you probably shouldn't go there. Because if you take a step and move out in the Lord, there's going to be people that say, maybe it's not the best idea. Even Christian people. And fear will make you not go somewhere. You have to carefully examine yourself. Why am I doing this? Why am I not doing this? I don't know the motives of Dinah here, but Dinah went out to see the women of the land. And I have a lot of conversations with people who find themselves in terrible messes and they don't understand it. They say, I don't know how I got here. They'll tell me this story I had a conversation recently and I don't want to give away too many details. There's nobody that's here. But, you know, somebody found themselves in a mess and we were unpacking this mess and there's a lot of other messes that get entangled with it, but they went to a party without their significant other, and then they gave someone of the opposite gender a ride home that wasn't their significant other, and things, you know, that where you go can have an impact on your life. Went to a party, gave somebody a ride. These small decisions get us into trouble if we're not wise. Now, I don't know how old Dinah was. She has my sympathy and pity. But she went to the women of the land, and there's a hint here that that wasn't wise. Now, she could have been naive, perhaps, right? Maybe she was naive. Maybe she didn't know how people were. It was a common practice. And I'll read to you again. I'll pull this up. This was from another commentator. Unattached young women were considered fair game in cities of the time in which promiscuity was not only common, but in fact, a part of the very religious system. I haven't got to what's happened, but you can read ahead. Another commentator said, this occurrence serves to illustrate the low standard of morals prevalent among the Canaanites. Any unattended female could be raped, and in the transactions that ensue, neither father nor son feel the need of apologizing or excusing what had been committed. she had to have known the culture, and if she wasn't, she was naive. Now, as you're raising kids, you know, some people, we have an impulse to protect our kids, and some people want to protect their kids by never letting them hear anything, never letting them know anything, never letting them see anything. They want to keep them naive, but if you're naive, you're vulnerable. You know, like in raising our kids, I want my kids to be innocent, but aware. And we have, we do current events, we homeschool and that sort of thing. And sometimes my kids don't want to know what's going on in the world. And we weigh it and we're careful. We don't, you know, go into gory detail on everything. But sometimes we let them know what's happening. There's a funny story. The Nashville bombing's not funny. But there was a bombing in Nashville on Christmas morning. And there was an RV and it was playing this recording. And at one point it played the song Downtown. I'm like, Downtown, da-da-da-da-da-da. You know that song? All right, I told my kids about it as we were discussing this incident, and they were totally creeped out by it. They're like, oh, that song's so creepy, which I've heard that song off and on through my life, and it's not that creepy to me. They didn't want to know about it. They thought it was creepy, and so that's a good way for a dad to, like, creep his kids out. And then we were going New Year's Eve. We were leaving somewhere, and we left in two different vehicles, and I was in my truck, and everybody else was with my wife, and we have a Bluetooth sound dock that can connect to my phone. And it has a range, you know, a couple car lengths, we'll say. And I put that in the trunk of the van, and I followed my wife as she was taking one of the kids' friends home. And, you know, she had driven long enough that it was out of the kid's mind. And I queued that up on my phone and played it in the van. I don't know what this has to do with anything. Just pray for my kids, you know. Just pray for my kids. I mean, I didn't hurt them. But I want my kids to be innocent, but aware. We need to be, what did Jesus say? Harmless as doves. How'd it go? Innocent as doves, wise as a serpent, right? I don't know what was going on with Dinah. So either she was naive or she was drawn by maybe a fleshly impulse, a curiosity. She went to see the women of the land. There weren't safeguards in place to guard or protect her. Her brothers were with the flocks. And what happened was Shechem, named after the city, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, seized her, lay with her, and humiliated her. All right? This is tragedy. Now, we don't want to blame her for the violence that was done to her. Right? There's a term, victim blaming, that, you know, we don't want to partake in that. All right? And if bad things have happened to you, chances are that things have happened to someone in this room. You know, this isn't a story, by the way, that we tell in Sunday school very much. You know, there's not a song about this, you know, like a kid's song, right? But this is a tragic thing that's happened. So we have to be wise not to put ourselves in situations where either we can participate in sinful behaviors or bad things can happen to us. We need to be wise. We can't prevent everything. We don't need to be fearful, but we need to be wise. Would you agree? And as parents, we need to be able to protect our kids. Now, thankfully, this is sarcasm, by the way. I'm about to do some sarcasm here. Thankfully, as a society, civilized people, we've moved beyond this kind of behavior, right? We've moved beyond these sorts of things happening to young women, right? We're modern people. We're civilized. We're sophisticated. We're educated. We've moved beyond that, right? We've grown out of that. No, unfortunately, tragically not. And with the advent of technology, You know, instead of maybe moving into a city, bad things happen in cities, but now we have a technological world where these bad things can happen. And we need to be protective. We need to be aware. We need to be caring for those people that are put in our charge, that we can watch out for their well-being. All right? You can, I saw something came across my news feed yesterday. There's people that go out and bait and catch these predators. And there was a guy from Bedford who had met a 65-year-old guy at Subway in French Lick who had come expecting to meet an underage female. This guy that was doing it, he's from Bedford. I don't know if it's his full-time thing. He had been to 3 stops where he had exposed someone, a pedophile who was trying to meet an underage minor. And while he was at the 3rd one, he was getting text messages from another person who was trying to meet someone through Facebook that they assumed was an underage minor. So these things, we haven't moved beyond these things. This Bible is relevant for today, unfortunately. The sin nature exists. We haven't evolved beyond that. For all that we think, you know, or the people in power think, or we would like to believe, sin is still a problem, and Jesus is still the answer. Now here's what happens. Shechem then, in chapter 3, or verse 3, his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. Now this is complicated. He's a predator. He's a perpetrator. And his soul is drawn to her. Right? And it does say, I don't know what this says about the other guys. It does say that he was more noble than the other men, the Shechem. So that's a bad indictment on the other men. But there are people who are abused, but they have abusers who can be charming, who have good qualities, who have good characteristics, who have appealing parts of their personality, and they get entangled and they get trapped. And you have to be aware. You have to be concerned. And I think if we deal with people who are in those situations, we need wisdom and we need grace. This is something that I think happens in every town, probably. It happens in every community. There are people who are abused and who have conflicting feelings towards their abuser, who can be charming and then can be manipulative, who can be kind, who can be generous, who can be thoughtful, and who can be abusive. And as someone who I preach, I don't have a position here, but I do walk with people through things. How do you help people on both sides of that situation? We need wisdom and we need the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. So he goes here. I'm gonna try to speed up, but I do want to say in verse 5, Jacob had heard. So Shechem told his dad he wants this girl for his wife. Jacob had heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah. But his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. Now, as a father, I don't understand this. Jacob held his peace. He heard about what happened. He didn't do anything. He didn't take action. He held his peace. Now, one of the things that popped up to me is there's a void of leadership here. We have a void of authority, a void of leadership. Someone who's abdicating his responsibility. He's letting go of his responsibility. He's sitting on it. He's not taking action. He's waiting for his sons. And, you know, if you look at the history of cultures and civilizations, there's a pattern of one older generation letting the younger generation do their dirty work. There's a pattern of powerful people who maybe pull the strings. We're going to see violence being perpetuated, violence being done. They let the next generation act out the violence. I don't know the motives here. I don't know if Jacob knew what his sons would do. I didn't know if he just didn't know what to do. He didn't take action. He didn't speak up. He kept his peace. He didn't say anything to the man. We don't know if he said anything to his daughter. It's unthinkable for me. I mean, I don't know how I would respond in that situation. I mentioned that guy who he has a group of guys with him, and they expose these predators. If you read just a little bit on those comment threads, I'm not recommending this, by the way. And the reaction is similar to what we'll see. There's people who want vengeance. They want justice. They want violence. They want retribution. It's a revolting action. And, you know, I think in our culture, there is an effort. There's something in human beings, in human nature, that rises up against things like this and says, this is wrong. This is deviant. This is perverse. This is evil. And yet, in our society, there's an effort to remove any standard surrounding human relationships and human sexuality. There's movements that want to destigmatize. If you hear the word normalize, a lot of times that's a common word nowadays if you're paying attention. We want to normalize things. What that means, they want to destigmatize. They want to make things that were previously unacceptable, acceptable. And sometimes change is good. Sometimes there are things that we believe and think that are wrong, but we need to evaluate that carefully. If there's no standard, there's no deviation. So if we take down the standard of marriage, for example, as a proper place for the expression of human sexuality, there's no deviation. What that means is that if there's nothing that's right and completely right, then there's nothing that's wrong. And it may take a while to get there. It's a slippery slope, and you'll end up at a place where there's people who don't think anything's wrong. But the heart of people tells them that this is wrong. You read those comments, people rise up. This is wrong. And justice should be done. Yet what we're going to see here, as this plays out, all right, I'm just going to read it for a little bit. The sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they heard of it, and the men were indignant and very angry because he'd done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife. Make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves." This is something that they're not to do. They're not to intermingle. They're not to conform to the people. Not because God is against, inter-ethnic or interracial marriage, but because of the purity of the faith. Because what happens is they will take on idols. They will turn their back on God. They will have these cultures and these practices and these religions infiltrate what God has called them to. It must not be done. But you shall dwell with us, and land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade in it. Get property in it. Shechem also said to her father and to her brother, through her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes. Whatever you say, I will give. Ask for me as great a bride price and gift as you will. I'll give you whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife." And the sons of Jacob answered him, because he defiled their sister Dinah. They said, "We can't do this thing. We can't give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we agree with you, that you will become as we are, by every male among you being circumcised. We'll give our daughters to you. We'll take your daughters to ourselves, dwell with you, become one people. But if you will not listen to us then and be circumcised, we'll take our daughter and we'll be gone." The words pleased him. In verse 19, the young man did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Now he was the most honored, of all his father's household. Okay, he was the most honored is what it says. He was the most honored of his father's household. Someone who's honored among dishonorable people isn't honorable. All right? Just because someone's honored by dishonorable people doesn't mean they're honorable. So here's what happens. The men get circumcised. The men of Shechem get circumcised, which I would imagine as an adult would be a painful experience. This is sterilization, pre-scalpels and precise medical instrument, anesthesia, right? And on the third day, right, when they were sore, that's like an understatement, I imagine. If you work out really hard, like I always used to talk about when I used to work out, it's been a while, second day soreness, like You're kind of sore the first day. The second day, the third day, you're really sore. Third day, they're sore. Simeon and Levi go in, take their swords, and killed all the males. Okay, so we have a violent overreaction. This is not an eye for an eye. They kill all the males, all the men of the area, all the men that are in their weakened state, they're vulnerable, they're unable to defend themselves. I don't know if they planned to do this from the beginning or if they bought themselves some time by saying get circumcised, hoping they wouldn't. They did it. They had an opportunity. I'm not sure, but they pounced on the opportunity and they killed these men. They killed all the men and they plundered. They took their flocks and herds, donkeys, whatever was in the city, their wealth, their little ones, their wives, all that was in the houses they captured and they plundered. Jacob said to him, "You've brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land." So again, Jacob is concerned for himself. He's not concerned that people died. There were innocent people, perhaps, who had died, who were punished for a crime they didn't commit. He's saying, you hurt my reputation. You made me stink to these people. You can see where his heart's at. And he's afraid. And they said, should he treat our sister like a prostitute? Okay, so that's the end of chapter 34. No mention of God. We see an escalation, a spiraling out of control. We see violence multiply exponentially. Interesting also, we see Simeon and Levi, you know, the other brothers go and plunder. Simeon and Levi carried out the attacks, right? And it affects later on in this story. We're going to see Reuben also commits an atrocity, and we have three brothers who, because of their actions, miss out on a blessing, and it lands at the feet of Judah. I don't know if you're going to talk about it. I'll stop there. All right. This is a terrible chapter. This is what happens when God is absent. This is what happens when we ignore warning signs, when we give up our responsibility, when there's a void of leadership. When we take vengeance into our own hands, things spiral out of control. Evil multiplies exponentially. And we end up in this situation. All right? So we've got through the bad chapter. How do you turn the page on a bad chapter? There's no mention of God there. No consulting the Lord. No considering the Lord. Okay, chapter 35, God said to Jacob, that's a good place to start. It's a good place to start. God said to Jacob, it's an opportunity. There's communication, right? There's communication. There's an absence of communication. There's an opening of communication. Maybe you're in conflict with people. Maybe you're in conflict with family. There's an absence of communication. Opening communication is a good place to start. Maybe there's a void in your life where there's a distance from God. Turning your ear to Him. Opening communication is a good place to start. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there." Now I wonder if that's what God intended all along, and Jacob buys some land on the outskirts of the city. God reminded him of Bethel, told him to go back to his land. Perhaps that's what he intended all along. Now he makes it clear, whether it was at first or not, go to Bethel. And to Jacob's credit, that's where he's headed. God said, make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. He reminds him of his encounter with God. He reminds him. He remembers. So Jacob said to his household, this is a turning point. He said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go to Bethel so that I may make an altar there to God who answers. I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. Now there's a pattern in Jacob's life that when he gets himself in extreme conflict, He returns to the Lord. Extreme conflict with his brother, he meets God. Extreme conflict with Laban. Fear of an encounter with his brother, he meets God. Extreme conflict with the people of the land, he meets God. You don't have to let conflict drive you to the Lord. I don't know if you know this. But in God's mercy, he will take you through things that will draw you to him. Right? When Jacob gets comfortable, there's an absence of the mention of God. And when he goes through conflict, he returns. It's not too late to return, brothers and sisters. Now, if you're saying there's people that just, they don't know how they find themselves in this situation, and it's always confusing for me because it seems pretty obvious how they find themselves in bad situations. But you can take those opportunities to return to the Lord. He says, put away the foreign gods. That tells me he knew that there were foreign gods in their midst. Now, I don't know, Rachel was his favorite wife. Maybe he was afraid to say anything to her. Maybe because he had a special affection for her, he didn't want to call her out. He didn't want to take control of his household. He didn't want to take his role as a leader. And until that void of leadership caused terrible situations, but he calls them to put away the foreign gods, to put away the idols. If you want to turn the chapter, if you want to turn the page on a bad chapter in your life, a bad season, a bad experience, a pattern of behavior, a pattern of sin, a pattern of negative consequences, communicate with God. Remember your previous encounters with him. Repent. That's what Jacob does, and he calls his family to, and here's what they do. They gave to Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. They buried him. They put him to rest. It's like they killed him. They put him in their grave. They took their idols and they put him in the ground. They left them behind. They moved on from there. And that's what I want to call you to, brothers and sisters, today. To remember what God has done in his son, Jesus Christ. To repent. To reflect on your life. Remember the things that you know are there that you don't want to make eye contact with, that you don't want to look at, that you don't want to address, that you don't want to bring up in conversation. The things in your life that need dealt with, deal with them. Put them to bed. Put them to rest. Put them in the ground. Put them in the grave. And move on. He goes to Bethel. He goes to the house of God. He moves back to the place of encounter. If you want to turn the page, I'm calling today, I'm calling for action. And I'm calling to myself as well. Remember. Repent. Rededicate. He goes and he builds an altar. They journeyed. I thought this was funny as I was thinking about it. A terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them. So they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. There's a protection that God puts on them. When they're moving in the right direction, they have God's protection. Previously, they settled in a place they ought not, and they were removed from God's protection. God's protection wasn't there on his household. But when he's moving in the right direction, there's a fear from God on them that protects them. You know, I was laughing. I was thinking about when my family goes to a restaurant. I kind of know what this is like. Like, there's a little bit of a fear on the people when they see us, all eight of us walk in. The wait staff, unfortunately. I try to raise my kids to, I mean, they're pretty good at restaurants sometimes. I kind of know what that's like. You know, we go somewhere and there's like there's a terror that maybe falls on people. Oh, who are these people? Why are there so many of them? This is God's protection. There was a terror that fell on the people. There was a cessation of the violence. They passed through. They passed through the land. There was a stink that rose up, you know. There was past sins that were going to follow them, but God protected them as they moved in the right direction. And some of you think there's a stink upon you that's going to follow you wherever you go, that you're never going to be free from. But if you're moving in the right direction with God, he will surround you and he will protect you. They returned. They went back to Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And there he built an altar. He rededicated. He returned to worship. He was reconciled to God because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. All right? So today, reflect. What are those things in your life that you're harboring? That maybe you're not consciously, you're trying not to be consciously aware of them, but you know they're there, they're lurking, they're hiding. Maybe they're under the saddle and the lady doesn't want to get up. She's got excuses. They're in your tent, they're in your household, they're amongst your family. Fathers, I'm calling to you. Take charge. Lead your household. This could be a season of light as we rededicate ourselves. We rebuild an altar. We build an altar, a place that we come and encounter God. We sacrifice to him. Would you build altars in your household, maybe at your couch, where you bring your family together and you remind them of the things that God has done, the things that he's spoken, the words that he's given, the instruction that he's laid out, the promises that he's made and promises that he's kept. Will you repent of the idols in your household and remove them, bury them, and be reconciled? Restore that relationship. Go to the place of encounter. That's where Jacob goes. Deborah, we have some more things. You know, just because Jacob's in the right path, he does have protection, but there's death. There's still things that follow Deborah. Rebecca's nurse died. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. This is a new season. He's got his new name. Things are different. Times have changed. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I'll give you the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar. He's having more encounters with God. In the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, he poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. All right, the chapter goes on, and you can read. Rachel. Rachel dies during childbirth. He has another son. You can read what's going on. But Jacob turns the page on that part of his life, and he does it by remembering, and repenting, and rededicating. And reconciling with God, rebuilding that relationship. That's what I challenge you guys today. That's a good word for the beginning of the year, right? Maybe you made whatever the resolutions. You know, Jacob's making resolutions here, and he's walking them out. So I hope you find hope in this word. If this is left, if this is, you know, the discussion of this has left something hurting or raw, or opened up a wound. We want to help you find healing. We want to help you find hope and restoration. If you feel convicted by things that you've allowed in your life that you want to lay down, I want to take time. I'll have the worship team come up. And we'll go into a time of communion. But I want to take time in reflection. I want to take time in remembrance. Let's examine our lives. If we have idols that need buried, let's bury them. Let's put them in the ground. And let's move on. Amen? So if you're able, as Hogan begins, before we go into communion, I'd ask you to kneel. If you're body's capable of that. You don't have to, but sometimes we make our, if you smile, sometimes it makes you happy, even if you don't feel like it. Sometimes when you kneel, you put your body in a posture that echoes what's happening in your soul. Seek the Lord. He will shine light on those places that need exposed. And if He reveals them, repent and move to the place of encounter. Move back to the Lord and rededicate your life. Be reconciled, reconnected with God. Jesus paid the price for that. There's nothing standing between us now. I'm going to pray. Father, I ask that the words that we've read would have impact, God, as we reflect on Jacob's life and we see you calling to him through tragedy, calling to him through hardship, calling to him over and over through his own failure. You're a resilient, you're a persistent God, and you're drawing each of us here to you today. So as we look at our lives, maybe we've gone places we shouldn't have gone. Maybe we've not gone to places that you called us to. Maybe we've gone for the wrong reasons and we've had terrible experiences, tragedies that have tangled us up that we feel we'll never escape from, things that have tainted our reputation that we think we'll never escape from. But you spoke to Jacob and he heard you. And I'm asking today that you would speak to each of us in here and move our hearts to repentance. Reform us. Jacob reformed his family. He got rid of the idols. And he rebuilt that altar. He built that altar. He rededicated his life and the life of his household to you. That's what we want to do today, God. So we seek you. I'd encourage you to take time and seek the Lord. Linger. Hear from him if you need prayer. You can come up here or you can raise your hand. There's people that will pray. You can tap somebody next to you. When you're ready, the communion table's open.